Nice. How am I?
Yes.
I'm tired a little bit. My wife wouldn't let me stay in bed, so I had to come. You know, and the other problem is you know, I've shared this with you many times, that I've gone out of my way for this church to add a half pound of fat all over my body. So you wouldn't be lusting while I'm teaching. You remember that, right? I've said this before. I do that sacrificially for all of you. And of course, I've lost a couple pounds, and one of the women in our church, right in that hallway, unsnapped my shirt all the way down. Just like that, because there's snaps. And I thought, oh my gosh. I just told her, do not be throwing any clothes upon the stage. This isn't a rock concert. Okay. I have to admit something. The book of Romans, and it's a large book in the New Testament. It's probably considered the pinnacle book in the New Testament once you leave the Gospels. It's the book that when I was in college, we studied, the only book we studied exclusively for hundreds of hours. And so when I started getting back into it, I just realized how much I love this book. And you need to understand that the book of Romans is Paul writing to the church in Rome, which he had never visited. And he's writing this to lay out in a step-by-step process God's plan. Step-by-step. So because of that, we start at the very beginning of the book, actually through halfway through chapter 3, just dealing with this idea that all are guilty. That's all he's writing first, because there's really no need, because the first section of the book up to about the middle of chapter 5 is about justification. How we are made right with God. Justification. So there has to be this clear explanation that we're all guilty, and then the process by which we go through. And so that's what we're dealing with. Then what happens is it goes into sanctification, and sanctification is becoming more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. And so when we come to this book of Romans, we go through the first section to understand God's viewpoint of humanity and why he chose to intercede to help us. Now, the theme of Romans is found in Romans 1, 16 and 17. It's not on our screen or anything, but I'll read it to you, and you can look it up yourself. He says, For I'm not ashamed of this good news, which is the gospel about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first, because the church started in Jerusalem, and also the Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Now, Martin Luther, when he was teaching Romans, got to this verse, and he had some problems that he had seen in the Catholic Church, but it was this verse that all of a sudden Martin Luther said, wait a second, from first to last, it's faith? It's not a series of rituals? And so that really was the start of the Protestant Reformation. He wasn't trying to move away from the Catholic Church and start Protestantism. He was trying to reform the church when he began to have dialogue. But the thing that sunk Martin Luther is that at that exact same time period, the printing press was invented. And if it wasn't for the printing press, there would not have been most likely a Protestant Reformation. Because what happened was Luther wrote out his ideas, and they got them and made copies of them and spread them all over. And all of a sudden the population goes, yeah, we like this. We don't like what we've been living under. And all of a sudden this huge push from the crowds, from the people, came as a result of Martin Luther writing it out and then the printing press picking it up, copying it, and passing it out to all the people. And all of a sudden it became the Protestant Reformation. It's just, I love that story, because it's about a guy studying the Bible and then something totally not to do with the Bible, a printing press. And because of that, people read it and people said, we want change. Thus, the Protestant Reformation was started. Anyway, it's all this. All are guilty. So Romans is a critical book, and Romans can be difficult to read at times, but remember the underlying premise. We learn to love. We learn of God so that we can love Him more. So we learn to love. And that is very critical in the book of Revelation as we go through these big words like justification, sanctification. If you don't know what they actually mean, now we're hoping by the end of this summer you will know what they mean. And so it's this idea in my mind is that the more I know of God, the more I love Him and trust Him. So I learn to love. That's why I read my Bible a lot, as we encourage everyone to do. Because the more you know of Him, the more you can love Him. And that's just what we're talking about. So anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read this beginning of Romans last week with this idea that this whole Christian experience from beginning to end, from first to last, is on faith. It is so contrary to everything we've been raised with, that it's about our hard work. And it is contrary the way Jesus taught it. It's almost like the upside down kingdom. That the last will be first. The meek will inherit the earth. And our strength is not found in us, but it is found in You, Father. And so I just ask this morning that our ears would be open this morning so that our souls would learn of You and in the process come to love You. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's another thing that's kind of unfortunate. The chapter divisions in your Bible were added way later. The writers did not write them saying, okay, chapter 1, verse 1. They first divided the Bible into chapters, and then later on, they added the verses. That's why sometimes we have verses that cut the thought right in half. Right in half. Like that one that says, wives, submit to your husband. Period. New chapter, new verse. Unfortunately, there's no verb in that sentence because the word submit comes from the next part of it. That would make it a complete sentence, by the way, where it says, just as everyone in the church submits to one another. That's where the word submit comes from. But we unmistakably read the Bible as it's written today, and what you have to do is get rid of the verses, sometimes get rid of the chapter headings. I say all of that because chapter Romans 2:1 really is part of what we talked about last week. It's really part of what we talked about last week. He says, you may think you can condemn such people, and just let's stop there, and you go, what people? This is chapter 2. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about everything he had just talked about in 1. So this really is part of the same thought. But you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourselves. For you who judge others do these very same things. Now, let's look at it this way. I have the chart from last week. I have my pointer. Just imagine a red dot by God and us. Okay? And what happened was, watch out, I don't want to hurt anyone's eye like I did last week. So I'll put it down. What happened was, from the beginning, this happened a long time ago, humanity said, we don't want God running our lives. So it says God set them free to pursue something else. So they then went, picture me going to the lighter gray where it says worship. Worship, there you go. So the first thing that happened is they began to worship the created things instead of the Creator. That's what happened. So they sold out on worship to the extent that now, you know, we have like all of, you know, China is built upon the concept that there is no God. So it's not even worship anymore. I mean, it's gone that far. Because each step, how Paul describes it in Romans, isn't the entire list. That's what you have to understand. So then after worship went and we were no longer pursuing Him, picture me going from the lighter gray to the darker gray. Zip. And over there. And what happened next was civilizations are built upon family. Families built upon marriage. And what happened is the next thing that went after the most intimate relationship we could have with anything is with God. Then the next intimate relationship goes. And so when we get to the next step in this, we realize that what comes out of that, a lot of people want to take that passage and make it all about one thing. It is not, because none of these steps are all inclusive. So it's anything from adultery to living together to fornication to homosexuality. It doesn't matter. All of those things damage marriage. And all of a sudden, the relational intimacy is tanked. And then God gave them over, set them free, because that's still not far enough away from him. And all of a sudden, every relationship on the planet is affected. Every relationship on the planet is affected. There are 19 things in there that we looked at, everything from murder to slander to backstabbing, disobedient to parents. All of those kind of things. Evil. All of those things. And so when Paul writes here, you may think you can condemn such people, Romans 12:1, but you are just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourselves, for you who judge others do these very same things. You need to understand. If you were here last week, you remember we read the entire list. If I break any one of those, and I'll say this later on because this is one of the principles, I am guilty of all of them. If I break one of those, then I'm guilty of all of them. So if I choose to cherry pick who I'm going to condemn while at the same time violating God's principles that were designed to ensure healthy relationships, because we have a healthy relationship with God, I break one, I break them all. That's the way it's written, because God is holy. And God doesn't grade on a margin. God doesn't have a curve. God's holy. And that's what we're going to discover. And that's why he's got to be so painfully obvious about this, that all are guilty. So if you condemn anybody or any type of lifestyle, he's saying, you need to know you're just as bad. And by condemning them, you're condemning yourself. So that was, and I know some of you would say, oh, I'd never do that. I would never judge anyone. But you know, we all have, haven't we? Can we just be honest with that? I have. I did it right up here, study. No, I'm just joking. But, you know, you're driving down and you have those snap judgments as you're driving down the street, or when you're walking in a mall, you just have those snap judgments on the basis of what someone looks like from the outside. We do that. So we're all guilty. Anyway, all are guilty, and we need to learn to love, and that's what this is all about. So the first point is this. I don't even know. I've had a hard time thinking about how I was going to teach this point, only because I don't know if you and I can do this. The world without the cross. So let me explain this when we get to Romans 2. And this is why it's going to be difficult to put it together unless we can really get to this place. Paul is giving this step-by-step view of humanity and God and how God makes us right with him in his sight. In chapter 2, everything in chapter 2 is as if the cross hasn't happened. And the cross is what's foundational to restore our relationship to God. But everything written in 2 has nothing really to do with the cross. It's like before. It's like no cross, no faith. None of that. So it's hard for us to grasp what's going to be said and to comprehend it, because the cross is so embedded in our psyche that I don't know if I can look at a passage without understanding it. So we're going to read some things in here which will be foreign, and I'll give you my point on them, and I'll kind of try to wrap them around for you. So we're going to first move into this idea of understanding judgment. Understanding judgment. It says in Romans 2:5, but because you are stubborn, anyone in here stubborn? Yep, okay, good. And refuse to turn from your sin, could be true. But this is before the cross. This is before anybody was outside of the Jews, God's children. None of us, okay? That's what we have to understand when we read this. You are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is what?
Coming.
Coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We read last week about God's anger towards a certain type of person that were wicked and hid the truth of God. Well, that anger that he's referring to, that anger he's referring to is a future event. We're not in the time of anger. We're actually in the time, as Jesus actually proclaimed at his own chapel, you know, where God longs to draw near to all. But there will come a time when the ball game's over and God intercedes into culture in a way that no one will be mistaken to reckon accounts with himself and humanity individually. So it's not yet God's anger, but it will come. So it's kind of given us enough time in our life to figure this out. And in Romans 2:6, that was in your notes, but Romans 2:6 says, he will judge everyone according to what they have done. Now here's your first hint that this is without the cross. Because it says he's going to judge everyone for what they have done, but he's very clear as we go through Romans that when we have a relationship with him, he wipes our slate clean. So we're not going to be judged on the basis of what we have done. We're going to be judged on the basis that we had surrendered our life to Christ and have followed him. So all of a sudden, we've got to start thinking, what's he referring to here? So this is this idea that the cross hasn't happened, because I'll try to lay something out for you so you can kind of see it, because I think it's kind of cool. Okay, this is called a clear path. Oh, is there a bullet? Yeah, clear path. What the heck? Question mark. I put a question mark here because the authorities on Greek, on the book of Romans, are going to be split on this. Okay? So I'm going to give you my viewpoint on what these passages mean when we put them together. It says in Romans 2:7. Now listen to this. Let's read it together. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. Yet Ephesians says, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Yet this verse says he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. This is a big problem. Because when I've had conversations with people, I mean, some of these authorities, they will say there's only one name under heaven by which man can be saved. And that's Jesus Christ. And I would say, yeah, but it says he's going to give eternal life to these people, and it doesn't even mention Christ. How does that work? So this is why I call it, is this a clear path? Because I've been asked this question before. Maybe you've heard it or something like that. What about all, it's usually asked this way, this is so cute, so politically incorrect these days. What about all the natives in Africa? And nice words. That's how, I'm still asked the question exactly like that. What about all the people who have never heard? They don't even know who Jesus Christ is. They've never heard. How will God judge them righteously? So this person dies, gets up to heaven, he goes, oh, hey, did you accept Jesus into your life? Who? Who's that? Well, if God then condemns them, that would be called unjust. I'm just laying out my, you know, the other side would say, no, that's not true. Everyone who hasn't heard of Jesus, they're just going to hell. And I say, that seems unjust, especially when God seems to indicate, and we're not done with this. And let me flesh this out a little bit for you, so you understand what he's saying. Oh, let me qualify it this way. Nobody, this, what we're talking about here, this before the cross, this does not apply to most every human being in the Americas, North, Central, South, no one in Europe, no one in most of the Middle East, because Christ is in that culture. And there's no one in America this qualifies for, because we'll see what happens, because it says this. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good and what? Seeking after. So what happens is, and there's some books about this, if I continue to seek after God in a culture where Christ is at, truly, I will ultimately, if I'm sincerely seeking, I will truly end up at his feet. It doesn't matter if I have to drive 2 hours on a Sunday to get someplace to hear it. I will hear of it. Because I'm seeking after it, because I acknowledge he's there. So that's why no one in America qualifies, at least in our country, because they can find it with far less effort than driving 2 hours. So if they choose not to, then they're really not seeking after him. They're not. Does this all make sense to anybody? You know, and if this is just, if you're saying, I don't even know why we're talking about this, I'll get to something good at the end. This was in Romans 1:20, and we read it last week. It says this: For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. Two of them. His eternal power, when they look at everything, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. So what he's saying is, to someone a long way away, they look up the earth and sky. They see the seasons consistently. They realize that that clearly makes me totally small. But yet there is order. There is structure. I get it. Someone powerful made this. And he feeds the birds. And he does all this kind of stuff. Every now and then there are bad seasons, but okay, in his divine nature, he's good. And I'm going to seek after him. That's kind of how this dance is going. So that's step two of the dance. The first one is he will give eternal life to those who are doing this. So for further proof, it's found in Romans 2:14 and 15, because we've got to make sense of what he's saying here. Now he's summarizing the world between just Jews and Gentiles. Now, that is a critical distinction in this book and in the entire New Testament, and we're going to have a great discussion on that next week with Chad, talking about the Jews and Gentiles, so I can't say anything about that because it's so cool. Sorry, it's cool. It says this, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law, it's talking about the Old Testament, before Christ, show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. So, he's kind of laying this whole thing out. Without ever having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written on their hearts. And here's what it says. For their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. So all of a sudden I'm a person and I look up at the sky and I say to myself, there's got to be a God. And if there's a God, I should try to please him. So I'm going to seek after doing good. It talks about glory, honor, and immortality. And what it's saying basically is, and I believe that if I pursue a course towards God, he'll reward that. Now in the New Testament, it says it this way. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because those who come to God must embrace two things, that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek after him. We talked about that about 3 weeks ago. So all of a sudden he's saying this, there is something within a human that at some point says, that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. And they go and rectify it. And they don't know who Jesus Christ is, they've never heard him or seen him. And they go, you know what, that was wrong. Because there is within humanity at birth that if parents nurture it correctly for them to understand their conscience, to understand that which is already in them about what is right, wrong, what's good or beneficial, and what's not. It's one of our role as parents. That they come alive to it. Now, in our culture, we also talk about Christ, and we've got a lot more to talk to him about. But the interesting thing to me is that for those who have never heard of Christ, Romans 2, the first part of it, is addressing them. He's addressing them. And so that's the clear path. And you can go on, and the other path just basically says that, as I've already said, that if you don't know Jesus, you're sunk if you die, even though they never had a chance to, because no one ever told them. And I believe when we read Romans 2, God says, here's how we're going to deal about it. Just know, it doesn't apply to anyone in this room or anyone you know in this country. Just doing good won't get you anything in this country. Not whether you agree with me, but do you kind of understand what I just said? Some of you? Great. Mostly women. Guys, what happened? Come on. Okay, let's look at the world with the law. And when we talk about the law, it's the Old Testament law. And now he's turning his sights onto the Jews. He's turning his sights onto the Jews that believed Jesus violated the law at every turn, but he didn't ever violate the Old Testament. He just violated their man-made laws that they attached to the Old Testament. So the Jews felt they were God's special people, and they were significant not only because he gave them land, but he gave them a law. So their whole existence wraps around this law. So, in Romans 2:20, he says this about them. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. We'll have some other stuff here. But the interesting thing about this statement I found is basically what he says is this. And this is a danger for Christians, by the way, so I want us to hear this. They basically felt that they knew God because they knew the law. That's what they felt, and there was an arrogance in them. And they made all these crazy rules that put weights upon the poor and put weights, upon quote and unquote the sinners, and they never acknowledged they were sinners. They just didn't. I mean, they would tithe 10% of even the stuff they grew in their garden. Like even the spices. I mean, they fast twice a week. I mean, they just said, we got this. We're God's people. We know God because we know the law. And Jesus said to them, you study the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life. But these are the things that testify about me. And so this is what he's driving at with people with the law. And so what happens in Romans 2:23 is he says this, you are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. Once again, this last section, the first section of Romans, ends with that statement about judging people that God had just listed in that cool chart we had up here. Because that's part of that thought of the first chapter. And here's what we know. Jesus' literal brother, his literal brother, that means Mary had other children. It says it in the Bible several places. And Peter, the first pope apparently, was married because his mother-in-law was sick one time, and I have no clue why he wanted Jesus to heal her. Just... What? Sorry. Once again, my opinion. I said, I don't know why. The Bible doesn't say that. So this is what Jesus' literal brother states, the one that grew up with him. For the person who keeps all of the laws except, how many?
One.
Is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. Once again, this is what he's driving at. This is what he's driving at. We have to understand that there's absolutely no one good enough to pass the entrance test for the kingdom of heaven. Because if I've broken one, I've broken them all. And then Jesus comes to town, and the Sermon on the Mount, which everyone loves Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it's one of the most life-shattering things said. Because he comes down and says this, you have heard it said you shall not commit adultery. And I go, well, I can check that one off the list. Yay, I kept that one. But I say if you have lusted after someone, you've committed adultery. What? Jesus said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I say. And I go, well, I can check that off. I've really never murdered anyone. Well, I haven't been caught yet, but that's beside the point. But he says, if you hate someone, you've murdered them in your heart. So all of a sudden, all Jesus did was he took the Old Testament law and intensified it. So basically, we're all guilty, as is all of humanity. That's what he's driving at. Because God won't let imperfection, impurity into the kingdom of God. That's why he's got to change us. And that's why he gives us a new body. Because a lot of our bodies have things wrong with them as a result of sin in the world. So he gives us new bodies. And so all of a sudden we start realizing this. Is that God needs us to be so crystal clear that we can't do anything to be good enough. Just end of story. Because if you break one, you break them all. And if you even, Jesus said, and if you break them in your head, you've broken them in God's economy, you've broken them in reality. That's what he says. So I'm sitting here as I read these going, gosh. In two, and he's still not done, but in two with this idea of these people, the Jews who follow the law, and he says, listen, the law won't save you. Reading the Bible enough to know everything in it won't save you, and it won't necessarily make you love Jesus more if you don't approach this Bible to say, I want to read this to learn about you so I can trust you more and love you more. And that I can love my neighbor better than I'm doing now. And when I study the Bible that way, this Bible comes alive. But if I go just to know it, then I'm a Pharisee. That's just it. That's the problem. So anyway, now the end. Because I said I had some good news at the end. But in the midst of all this, God put a couple things in there that are so cool, it reaffirms the rest of what's going to come in Romans. He says this in Romans 2:4, and this is one of my favorite verses. It says this, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Don't you see how wonderfully, over the top, how wonderfully kind, how wonderfully tolerant, and wonderfully patient is God with me and you on a daily basis? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that it's his kind? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? You see, when I make choices contrary to God's best for my life, I hurt myself, and by nature I hurt everyone I come in contact with. And that is true for everyone. I mean, I can be arrogant sometimes, but I can tell you, I know that the sin in my life affects others. I'm never that arrogant. But I can look at that and say, oh my gosh, this course I'm on is hurting others. And God, out of his kindness, is trying to turn me from that and turn you from whatever it is in your life that's hurting you, destroying your marriage, destroying friendships, destroying workers, co-workers. Exes, whatever. It's his kindness. So I thought about this. And I said, can you think of a person in your life? Just think of a person in your life. I'll give you 10 seconds for this. Because this person should just pop out real easy. A person who is kind, tolerant, and patient. So just get a picture of them in your head. And don't say yourself. Well, I guess that's me. That's easy. I see that person every day in the mirror in the morning. Okay, do you have someone in your mind, kind, tolerant, and patient? Just right there. And obviously, he stands out or she stands out because they're kind, tolerant, and patient. Interestingly enough, if you compared that person who is kind, tolerant, and patient to God who is wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient, It would be like, oh, shoot, I had a great picture, but some of you will be offended. I'll go with it. Having the difference between a nice ribeye. Ah. It's the difference between a nice ribeye dinner compared to a dinner made of cow manure. The person you just saw in your head, because they're wonderful. Kind, tolerant, and patient people are great to have in your life. But they're as far removed from what God is like in those areas. It's just a small taste of it as cow manure is from a ribeye. That's how far removed. It's probably broader than that. I just didn't want to think up anything grosser for you. Because I had one in my head, but I thought I wouldn't go that way. Oh, I've got a great one, but dang it. They are not even close to what God is like. And here's the last little part of Romans 2. These are just little things he planted in there, and I love this thing. Oh, wait, move back. Sorry. I want to read the first part of it. So the first part of this verse, I'm going to put the last part of it. It's all right. So he's talking about what a true Jew is. He says, no, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. That's what he says. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. And then it has that verse that you had up that begins with rather. Rather, it is a change of what?
Heart.
Produced by who?
By the Spirit.
And a person who has a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. I love that. Because the only one that can change your heart is not you. It's not some self-help book. The only one that can change your heart is God himself. All I have to do is place myself in a position to allow his Spirit to change me. That's it. That's the Christian journey. And how do I place myself in a position for him to change me? As I walk with him day by day, thinking of him, and I ask myself, does this next... am I really trying to live today to please him? You know that, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Am I living today to please him? Do I say that? Do I set my day off with that? God, I just want to please you today. I want you to have a smile on your face rather than just that pain on your face for me doing something stupid again or saying something stupid. And then in the moment, as you're driving down the road and it's backed up and you're angry because you're going to be late and you start saying things to other people, if you're just sitting there, you're probably sensing, God's not mad. He just gets hurt because he knows it hurts me. And if there's anyone else in the car, it hurts them. So I should say, God, do I please you in this moment? God, how do I please you in this decision? And then I ask some people and I don't turn my back on them when they give me advice. God, do I please you in this response to someone I don't even like right now? So I read this and I realize the way I please him is by allowing his Spirit into my soul to change my heart. And I could only do that when I'm in a position for the Spirit to be released in my soul. And the way I put myself in that position is to live day by day, step by step, talk to anyone in recovery, moment by moment, second by second, saying to myself, God, I just want to please you right now. Whatever that means. And I move forward. So I would like you, as we're going to have a chat next week about Jew and Gentile, but right now as we wrap up the first two sections, I just want you to kind of inwardly, I'm going to give you some quiet time and then I'll close out. I want you inwardly to just talk to God right where you are. Your chair is your place to meet with God right now. And I want you to be honest with him. Do you really want to please him in each and every decision? Maybe in your judgmental nature. Maybe it's a bitter nature. Maybe it's angry nature. Maybe it's passive nature. Whatever it is, or any relationship you're in, ask him. God, tell him, do you truly want to please him? Let's pray. So just take some time right now. Heavenly Father, we grow up trying to find our identity. We join little subgroups. We've seen this on school campuses, but it's true in life. We end up a little bit mocking and making fun of the other subgroups. And so at our heart, we do judge, at our core. Father, we need to be set free from that. Father, there's all kinds of areas that people just shared with you. You already know them. Of where they're longing to please you. And Father, for us to be able to live that kind of life, day by day, moment by moment, second by second, to keep that idea in our mind that we long to please you in all we do. Because I don't think any of us want to hurt you, but we do. But fortunately, you're wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient towards us. Not mean, angry. Kind, tolerant, and patient. Restore us to who you really are. Help us learn that so we can love and trust you more. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, a great way to help, I think it would help you a little bit to please God, come on out for communion and worship this Wednesday. Thanks for coming by.